Okay. Well, if you'll go to Genesis chapter 2, please. We'll start there and going to look at the first one of the things that God did way back in the beginning, or shortly after the beginning. Genesis 2:15, it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Right, so it was very, very clear that in the day that the man would eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would die that very day, surely die. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, and the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die." What I wanted to look at today was a very simple and simple truth that sometimes maybe we overlook in life, and that is to study the Word. Here, you know, what God records in His Word is very instructive for us to understand why God records certain things in His Word. This particular record in Genesis chapter 3 is one of the most eventful or catastrophic or whatever word you want to use occurrences in the history of man. And it boils down to a very, very simple oversight on the part of man, but the consequences still have an effect today. When the devil came to Eve, he knew exactly what God had said. When you get attacked in your life, right, by any of the adversaries, you know, hosts that are out there, right, and they make you or me question what the Word of God says, it's the same attack, right? They know what the Word of God says. Right? So when the devil came to Eve and said, "Did God say this? Did he know what God had said?" Of course he knew what God had said, right? But you see, if he can get you and me to question. And the only reason you and I, you know, I was thinking about this record, the only reason you and I would question what the Word of God says is if we didn't know what it said. Because if I know what it says, I'm not going to question it, right? Or if I believe it, I'm not going to question it. So here, God said, "You shall eat," and then she says, the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden," and we know what she left out a word, right? Because God had told them, "You may freely eat." So she got rid of the word freely. So it sounds like to me in this record that Eve didn't really remember accurately what God had said. Right. Either that or she's very careless with her words. Right. Both are a problem. Right? Because, well, let's keep reading. And verse 3, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it." Now, had God said anything about touching it? So what? Did she forget? Right? You see how studying God's word is important. Right? You want to let go. See, studying God's word is critical. And here's a record that just kind of proves to you very clearly that had she known what the Word of God said, and we just read it back in Genesis 2, 15 to 17, God was very precise, right? And so she says, "Neither shall you touch it." God had said nothing about touching it, "lest you die." Had God said that they might die? No, what they had said, "You shall surely die." There was a certainty. There was no question, right? And all this, you know, all this happens because Eve didn't remember or didn't think it important to remember, or hadn't put it in our mind exactly what God had said. I don't know. It doesn't say, right? All we know is what she said, and what she said was not accurate. She did not come back with what the Word of God says. And that is a very, very simple truth. But you think about your life today, right? If you ever get robbed of something in your life today, we ought to check, am I believing what the Word of God says, right? Or am I maybe added a few words, left a few out, changed a few, forgotten a few, right? You know, it's and here it is, record right here in Genesis chapter 3, right? And the result, you know, we can read verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Now we know that he completely changes the Word of God, because now he's got her to the point that he can do that, right? Took a little bit of, and again, that's another great lesson in your, you know, I think of these girls going off to university, you know. Well, you know, how much time are they going to have to study God's Word? Well, as much as they want to make, right? Just same as you and I here, we work every day. How much time am I make? Much as I want to make, right? How important is it? Well, how important was it for Eve here to have known what the Word of God said? You know, not just, well, the Word, I think, says this, or it's something like this. I think it might say this. No. This is what the Word of God says, right? Now, Abraham got the Word of God. God said, you're going to have a son. How long did it take him? 25 years, somewhere around 25 years, right? And the Bible says he never doubted, right? Because he had the right word, right? He knew what the Word of God said, and he believed it, therefore he never doubted it, right? And God says that he was the father of all them that believe, right? Because he had the word. Eve had the word. She obviously, apparently, forgot it, changed it, put it out of her mind. So how important is it for you and me to study, to know exactly what the Word of God said? What does it exactly say? See, the adversary, you know, we can read the rest of the record there. We can just read a bit there. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. The first time fear entered into man's vocabulary is when they walked away from the Word of God. You want to eliminate fear from your life? Stick to what the Word of God says, right? Here, they walked away, and immediately, they're afraid, right? Was there any fear before? No, they had wonderful fellowship, right? And, you know, you read the rest of that, we can read the rest of the chapter, and you can read it on your own time, but then the earth gets cursed, you know, man gets banished from the garden, right? And then God promises the coming of Messiah. All these things that had to happen because man forgot what the Word of God said, right? They forgot it, and they didn't believe it any longer, right? What kind of impact would it have on you and my life today if I forget what the Word of God says? You know, well, does it say, by his stripes I am healed? Or does it say that sometimes I am not healed? Sometimes I've got to go through pain and suffering. I've heard that teaching, right? I heard that just recently from a very close friend of mine, right? Well, sometimes God will allow you to heal, and sometimes he won't, because he wants to teach. That was just last week, you know? Well, is that what the Word says? You see, by his stripes, we stick to what the Word of God says in Deuteronomy chapter 6. By the way, still a friend of mine, but Deuteronomy chapter 6. See, the adversary is very happy if we get involved in our lives in what we might call a social gospel, or you know, charities, or in, I don't know, you name it, you know, fostering children or whatever we get involved in, getting together and playing table tennis at churches or whatever we do in life, which is fine. Those are all great things. But as long as he can keep you and me away from God's word, you got it. That's a lesson we got to learn from Genesis chapter 3, is that he will do what he can to take the word from you. Right? He's going to do it, whatever opportunity he gets. The only one who can stop him is who? You. And your trust in God and the work Jesus Christ has done. Right? And, you know, it's up to me. It's up to me how much I remember of what the word of God says. It's up to me. It's up to nobody else. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it." Verse 2, "That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, or reverence God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thy heart." The same thing that I'm sure he wanted Eve to keep and Adam to keep, right? "Shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them once in a while, whenever you get a chance, any rare opportunity, when your kids are in the mood," right? No, what does it say? "Diligently, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." Does it say you should teach them if the kids are willing? Right? No, you teach them. It's up to a child or anybody, or adult even, if they're willing or not. But your job is to what? Teach it, right? Teach it diligently. You know, we were looking at the stars the other night when we were down in Pennsylvania. You know, here's an opportunity. You stand there, look at the stars, and you go, well, you know, you might call it the Big Dipper, right? Everybody knows the Big Dipper. Well, you might also want to know what's called the Greater Sheepfold, right? That might give us an opportunity to share. What does it mean, the Greater Sheepfold, and the Little Dipper, the Lesser Sheepfold? What does it mean? You get an opportunity to speak to your son or daughter and say, well, this is what it means, right? You had Israel, then you had the Gentiles, right? You know, here, anything diligently means in every way of life. You had a traffic light, you know, and you see the traffic light about to change and green. You know it's going to be that faster than that when the Lord comes back. You know, I don't know what it takes for us to get it into our own heart, into our heart, but the Bible says diligently, and shall talk of them. Now, here's what you should, and God does categorize it, just in case you think it's too much work. You should talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Those are the only times you have to do it. But other than that, you cannot talk about it, okay? Right? You know, God is pretty, you know, you're walking around, you get up, you're lying down, you talk about God's word. We teach God's word, right? Why is God so concerned? We just read Genesis 3, right? Look what happened to man when they forgot it, right? Verse 8, "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." You know, you write scriptures around here and there and everywhere. You know, when you go to the bathroom, you walk, you see it. There's the word, right? You know, Luke chapter 4. Again, this is a very, very simple truth, which has, you know, far-reaching effects on our lives. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." Again, you know, the needling, the questions, the the opportunity to lodge doubt in persons' minds. You know, yeah, you know, it didn't work for you last time. You think it's going to work this time? You know, those kind of things that, you know, the adversary brings up. You know, who are you? You know, I've watched what you do in your life, and you're not a perfect Christian. You know, you make mistakes. You know, I heard you lie the other day. I saw you do, you know, all this constant things that try to, you know, pick away at the work that Jesus Christ did for you, which you had nothing to do with, right? And the devil will now try to convince you, even though you had nothing to do with the work, you can damage it, right? You know, how foolish is that, right? Yeah, we let him do it, you know. We think that, okay, well, maybe, you know, now maybe my behavior and the things that I do can invalidate the greatest work done by anybody in the history of all time, Jesus Christ. And that's just prideful, right? But, you know, the adversary is happy to let us talk us out of what the devil, you know, devil's happy to talk us out of what Jesus Christ did, right? If you let him, right? If thou be the Son of God, right? Command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answering him said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Right? You know, again, the repercussion of this particular record, just as far-reaching as the one we read in Genesis chapter 3. Right? Because Jesus Christ is going to do some amazing things here. Verse 5, and the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus called lightning down from heaven, right? Did fireworks, triple backflip, right? Moved things with his mind, right? No, it's not what it says, right? None of that. What does it say? And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, right? See, he knew, he hadn't forgotten like Eve had forgotten, right? Eve had forgotten, or she had put it out of her mind. Jesus Christ didn't put it out of his mind, right? He just said to the devil, it is written. How important is it for me and you to know what is written, right? If it was important for Jesus Christ to know it, to deal with the devil, right? How important is it for me and you to know? It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Right? And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, here he is still needling him, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written. I told you the devil knows what the word of God says, and he knows it better than most believers. So don't think he can't trick you on the word, you know. Sure, you can do that. It's okay. It's okay to go down that road, because the Bible says this, you know. God protects you. Go ahead, drive 50 kilometers an hour faster because you got to get somewhere. God will protect you. It's okay. He protects you. It's okay. Is that true? It depends on the situation, right? What does the word of God say? Well, Jesus Christ responded, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Is that what the word of God says? Yeah. If you go back and read Psalm 78, the context of that is what? Read the context of Psalm 78. You'll see how that is set in the context, and it is not the context of where you just do whatever you full well please and expect God to protect you, right? It's not at all, right? And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, or it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed for him for a season. He's going to come back. But you see, all it took was him knowing what the word of God had said and not having put it out of his mind, right? He knew what the word said. And the result, the devil himself backed down, right? How important is it for me and you to know, not to, you know, if he had quoted there in the third section, their third temptation, it is written, when a man and woman get married, they should be married forever, right? That wasn't the word for the time, was it? If the word says that. But you see, he knew not only the word, he knew the right word. He knew what word applied to what was being faced, right? Look at Acts chapter 17. You know, even at the end of his life, one of the greatest things that Jesus Christ said in his great prayer in John 17, you get a chance, you know, you guys all know it, but Three times he said. Once he says, I have given them thy word. I have given them thy word. That was the thing that he said to the Lord, to God. I have given them thy word. Right? And he also said, I have given unto them the words that thou gavest me, which is just like saying, I have given them thy word. Then he also said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Right? So one of the key achievements of his life, right, as far as the word is concerned, is he gave them the word of God. He gave them the word. Right? In Acts 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, which means Paul knew the word of God. Because you can't reason for 3 days out of the Scriptures unless you know the word. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come thither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city, and when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews, doing the same thing they did in the other place, right? Same thing as they did back in, where were they now? I mean, Thessalonica. Same thing they'd done there. They came here, they taught them the word of God. But look at verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. God's idea of what makes a noble person, right? What makes a man or woman noble? In that they received the word of with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, because of that, many of them believed. Right. Also of what? Honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. They searched the Scriptures daily to see if what was being taught is true. Right. Just like today, here we are reading verses. You know, reading verses, we're looking at them. Well, you know, You and I, we all ought to know where the verses are. We all ought to know how to be able to go to the Word of God. If there's one thing we ought to know is the Word of God, right? How important, and you know, reading Genesis 3, Luke chapter 4, and those sections, it ought to be very clear how important it is for you and for me to know what the Word of God says about the things of life, right? And how important it is to bring it to remembrance in situations that we're faced with. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, you know, a lot of people, I don't know, many people, I would say, are satisfied with the results they get from God's Word. You know, sometimes you apply God's Word to a situation, you get an answer to prayer, you know, you get blessings, and people are happy with it, satisfied, and that's it, you know what? And a lot of time people just come to the Word of God just to get things from God, and then they move on their way after they've gotten the things. You know, and you know, when you read the Old Testament, some of the main reasons we read Deuteronomy chapter 6 there about the commandments God wanted to remember is because he said, when you guys get to the promised land, they were going to get there one day eventually. It took them 40 years. Could have done it in 40 days. Right? 40 years. When they get there, he said the reason he wanted them to remember the word was why? So that they would not forget. That they would not forget God. Right? You know, we come to God's Word. Most people just want the blessings, right? You know, and you get the blessings. But how about God, who is the one behind the Word? That's why we go to God's Word, to know Him. You know, some people might say, well, I don't see enough miracles in my life. I don't see enough miracles, you know, so therefore I'm going to try something else. Well, I would say that that is not true. I would say that Israel saw a lot of miracles. Did they not? Did they stand? No. You see, it's not the miracles, it's not the blessings, it's the Word that will keep you sound. It's the Word that will keep you centered in your life, right? And without the word, everything that happens, right? Great blessings, wonderful blessings. But in the end, it's the word that sustains, right? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, this is near the end of when the church was in demise. It says in verse 15, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." So these guys are turned away from Paul. In chapter 2, verse 17, "And their word will eat as doth a cancer," or a canker, "of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred." Right? So who else concerning the truth erred? Eve? Wouldn't you say that happens? What happened? She erred concerning the truth. Right? And here they were saying the resurrection has already passed. You know, where's all the things that are supposed to happen? In chapter 3, verse 8, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth." People turned away from those who were teaching it, then those who were making mistakes concerning the truth, and then these now erring here these are resisting the truth. And then in chapter 4, verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth." And turning away from those who teach it, you know, and then making mistakes or erring concerning it, then resisting it, then in the event, eventually just turning away from it altogether. And right in the middle of that, Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, what does he say? He says, "Study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." He could have told Timothy a lot of things when the church at that time was in its demise and its ruin. He could have said a lot of things, right? But he points out how people were turning away from the scriptures, right? They were making mistakes concerning the scriptures. Resisting it, fighting actively against it, and then eventually just turning away from it completely. You know, so he, instead of saying, "Well, here's how I would ask you to organize all the churches," he doesn't say that. He says to you personally, Timothy, you study it, right? You know, you're responsible for your own life before God. I'm not responsible for your life. You're not responsible for mine, right? You know, you're responsible for your own life before God. God here, you know, exhorting a minister like Timothy, he says, study the word. Study it. You know, and it's not just, you know, look at it when you get the time, you know, when all the TV shows are over, and, you know, when you've done all the other things and maybe you have a few minutes to spare at the end of the day. You know, that's not what it says. It says study. In Deuteronomy, he said to the children, teach your children diligently, right? Diligently. You know, diligently means exerting effort, right? It means understanding that there's not as much time as you might think there is in life, right, to do things. It means making full use of your time. It might mean scheduling in the study of God's word in life, because I guarantee you, if you don't schedule it in, it does not happen on its own, right? I don't know about you, but if I don't schedule things in my life, they don't get done, right? You won't get to it. You might think, you know, 6 months from now, I'm going to study this. 6 months, you'll forget, right? And I exhorted the kids when they were, you know, at the camp last week, you know, good time in your life to make a decision is when your mind is full of God's word, right? And then a lot of times, I'll say, you write down that decision you make when your mind is full of God's word. Write down, this is what I vow to do. Read it in 6 months and tell me if you still feel that way, right? And if you don't, why don't you? Right? It's a good question. Again, you're responsible. I'm responsible for my life. You know, I can't tell you the number of times I've said, I want to do this, I remember saying that, but I don't feel like that anymore. Then you go back to the Word of God and say, okay, something's changed, right? And it's me who's changed, right? Nothing else. Right? So Paul tells Timothy, you study the Word, Timothy. That's how you will deal with the problems in the church. You study the Word of God, right? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, we'll close there. you know, despite all these things that were happening, men turning away from Paul, people resisting the truth, you know, them fighting it, concerning the making errors concerning it, Paul says, "But thou, Timothy, hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Amen. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." The Holy Scriptures. How important is it for you and me to know the Holy Scriptures? What does the Word of God say? What does it say to me? What should I believe? "Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." All Scripture, all of it, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, that is, thoroughly you're equipped for everything that comes at you. The only way Paul could tell Timothy, I don't know what's going to come at you, right? He didn't know. But he said, Timothy, this is what's happening. He goes, you, Timothy, if you want to be ready for every eventuality that might come at you in life, study the Word of God. That's what he says, because it gets good for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished or equipped unto all good works, ready to handle anything that comes at you, right? Without the Word of God, you're unequipped. Was Jesus Christ equipped in the garden? Sure was. Eve, not so equipped. And what happened? We're still dealing with that today. What happened? And all it was, simple. She had the Word of God, she let it go. Right? Jesus Christ had the Word of God, he didn't let it go. In fact, he made sure that he gave it to those that were his disciples. And he made sure they got it, right? And then you see men like Paul who came later, they made sure they taught it and they encouraged those that they were teaching, don't you forget it, don't you let it go, and you stick to it. It's the only thing that will get you ready for any situation in life, right? You know, and that's probably a great thing for these girls to remember when they go out in college and university. You know, it doesn't matter what life throws at you, and not just university, the rest of your life. You know, the Word of God is able to make you wise into salvation. It's the Word that equips you to handle every eventuality, right? So let's be diligent to study God's Word and keep it in the center of our thinking and our hearts, right? Not to forget it.